Father, we come before you with just a yearning and expectancy, knowing that we're going to hear from you today because we're reading your word. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come into our hearts, feed us with your word, that we can have everlasting life through these words. So thank you, Father, for that. Thank you, Father, for speaking through me and giving me these words clearly and definitively to the brethren today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're continuing our study in 1 John, and we're getting close to the end of the book. We're going to be getting through verses 13 today. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 John 5, 7 through 13. We're going to read 6 through 13, because that's the section we're studying. And we're looking, this section, I'm calling it the witness of God. This is the witness of God, that he has given us life and his life is in his son. So what a beautiful thing. I love this portion of scripture, these eight verses. So let's start by reading verses 6 through 13 in chapter 5. He says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Man, aren't those good? And I love chapter 5. It is, you can just see John kind of pulling everything together and summarizing what we've been learning for the past 8 or 9 months as we've been studying this wonderful book. And so last week we began this section of verse, what we just read, 6 through 13. And we really focused in verse 6, and then we dabbled in verses 7 and 8 a little bit. So just as a recap, kind of by way of review, we'll look at verse 6. He says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood." And so we learn from that verse that this is Jesus coming in the flesh. This is the Word made flesh. This is that Jesus came by means of the flesh. Because remember back in John chapter 3, I'm just going to flip back and read that to you. Whenever Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he helped us understand what it means to come by water, to come by the flesh. That's what he's saying in here. So if you look at John chapter 3, verse 5, he says, this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then he tells us in verse 6 what it means to be born of water. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So there we see that being born of the water, being born, coming by the flesh is coming by me, or coming by water is coming by means of the flesh. But then back in 1 John 5, 6, he says, it's not only by the water that he came. It's not just that by the flesh, he came by blood too. He says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood." And he emphasizes the blood there because the blood is how we have our redemption. It's through his blood that we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what Colossians tells us. So the blood, it makes him a kinsman to Adam because it's the blood of God. It's the fact that he's a son of God. And we went through all this last week in some detail and what that means, that because Jesus is a kinsman of Adam, now that means that he's our kinsman redeemer. He is legally able to pay the price for our redemption. And the payment for that redemption was his blood. So his blood satisfied two requirements for our redemption. The fact that he was our kinsman redeemer, because he's a kinsman to Adam, and his blood sacrificed for us was the propitiating sacrifice for our sin that satisfied God's wrath. So that's why he focuses on the blood. So now, This is the witness of God. The fact that Jesus came from heaven into this earth to give us eternal life. That's the witness that God wants us to know. This is why he sent his son. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. And he's given his son. He wants us to have eternal life so that we can have eternal fellowship with him. It all comes back to that. This is what John's been telling us. This whole epistle is fellowship. This is how we started it in his chapter 1. He says, I'm writing this to you so that your joy may be full, and because we have fellowship with him forever. And so those of us that believe that Jesus Christ was sent from heaven, that he became flesh, that he's our Savior, God's love has been perfected with us. Remember that back in 1 John 4:17? These are such amazing words here. He says, love has been perfected among us, or love has been perfected, methemon, with us. Those are such two key words there, that the love of God has been perfected with us. This is fellowship. This is what God wants. God wants fellowship with us for all eternity. You know, you just meditate in that he wants us forever as his children and as a family. What an amazing thing. And he sent his son so we could have that. So this is all made possible because the blood of Jesus has reconciled us with the Father. And then he goes on, verse 6, the last part of verse 6, he says, and it is the Spirit who bears truth. It's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So this is how we know that we have fellowship, because the Spirit is abiding in us. The Spirit is the one, but is by the Spirit whom he has given us, is how we know that we have fellowship. And that's what he's telling us here in verse 6, that the Spirit is bearing witness with us that we are children of God. This is how it's all coming together. This is the witness. And so now that brings us into verse 7, where this is the heavenly witnesses and the earthly witness. This is the Trinity at work, sending the Son to the earth to bear witness that we have eternal life through his son. So this is where we left off last week. But remember, last week we spent a good portion of the lesson, and I was proving to you that these words, specifically the Johannine comma, the words that are in blue here, are actually supposed to be in the Bible, right? Because most modern, all modern translations, except for the King James and the New King James, actually omit these words that are in blue in verses 7 and 8. And they're omitting the witnesses. They're omitting the very thing that John is talking about, that the Father is sending the Son to the earth, and that's our eternal life in him. That's what they're omitting. This is the work of the Gnostics. And we went through all that last week, and I was proving to you that these words do belong in Scripture. It's an interesting thing. The Johannine comma, that's what these words that they remove from Scripture, are called the Johannine comma, the short clause by John. But I learned something this week, that the word comma in Latin actually comes from the Greek word comma. It's spelled differently, but it's pronounced the same. And comma in Greek actually means a piece cut off. Yeah, a piece cut off. I thought that was so amazing. The Johannine comma is a piece cut off that John wrote. So that's exactly what the Gnostics were doing. They were cutting off parts of Scripture. And I've showed you that back in lesson 30, 31, how those 100 different, examples of thousands that they actually omitted from our Bible. That's why I keep advocating for the King James and the New King James, because they are the translations that use the Textus Receptus, the pure word of God. Yeah, Chloe.
So you can find that, what did you call it, the something comma?
The Johannine comma.
So there's, you can find that document out there on Google or whatever?
So the Johannine comma is the phrase I'll go back to this. The Johannine comma is how they refer to this phrase that was cut out of 1 John 5, 7, and 8.
Right, so but my question is, you said that there's 100 of these.
Oh, so I gave you like 100 examples of the Gnostics removing portions of Scripture from the Bible. Remember back in like lesson 31, I printed that.
Talking about that.
Yeah.
Since then, I've like, so where can we find that?
So that's the best place to go, is that Scrivener's Annotated New Testament, that Bible that I showed you several months ago. Now, it's hard to read because it's in Greek, and so, but what's, but it's a beautiful Bible because every place that the Gnostics removed portions of Scripture, according to the Alexandrian Codices, Scrivener, F.H.A. Scrivener, highlighted and bolded those words that were removed. And so that Bible tells you every place that is not, that where the Textus Receptus differs from the Alexandrian Codices, all other major translations. So that's what I use to come up with those 100 examples, and there are literally thousands in that Bible. So, yeah. Gene.
Do you know why they do?
Because they were corrupting the Word of God. They did not, whenever you pull all those together, there's a motive to removing Jesus as the Christ who has come in the flesh as our Savior. That the Gnostics didn't believe that. And they didn't believe in the Trinity. They didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe in repentance, because they said that you could sin and do whatever you wanted in this physical life, and it didn't have any bearing on the eternal life. And so that's what the Gnostics were saying. So whenever you look at these verses that they removed, and specifically some of these just words that they removed, they're taking away the deity of Jesus Christ. I know, and this is why John is writing this letter, is so that we know those who are trying to deceive us. Irenaeus wrote that 5-volume book on against heresies, saying that these people are corrupt and they're destroying the Bible. But that's what's so frustrating, is that Gnostic heresy has crept back into the church, and now the world has believed these lies, and now all modern translations are believing those lies and removing those words that the Gnostics removed. They're using those words, those old Bibles. And I love, man, I just, that example that I showed you, how the Codex Vaticanus, where it had the three little dots. So I have been researching that. It takes some time, but I've been researching that. So far, every known textual variant that is out there today is now also, whenever you go and look at those in the Codex Vaticanus, it has those dots next to that verse. It's two dots. Sometimes it's two, sometimes it's three, but it's obviously a scribal indicator back in the 4th century that said there was something missing. This scribe at that point knew that there was something missing. And that is such proof. I mean, I'm reading this and I'm seeing this, and I'm keeping a spreadsheet of all these. So far, I've looked at about 30 of them or something. And every time, I mean, you go to Acts 8:37, that verse is removed. You know, you go to, and I'm trying to remember the other ones, Colossians 1:14. Remember whenever I said that they removed through the blood out of that? Again, there's two little dots next to where the blood should be. It's a proof that that Codex Vaticanus, there was somebody tampering with that, and a scribe knew that, and they indicated it. That tells us, that is like solid proof to tell us that these verses belong in that Bible, and there was somebody corrupting it, and that scribe actually did a good work by at least noting rotating that there, but yet modern scholars don't even see it. They don't want to see it, and they just are oblivious to it. I want you guys to know the truth. You know, that's what we're doing. We want to know that the Bible we're reading is true, and it just shows, like we said last week, it shows the faithfulness of God to preserve His Word. So, amen. Yes. So, this is the Johannine Commentary. So now that we know that these verses are actually in the Bible, and they should be, they're the Word of God, I want to take you through, and we're going to learn what this means, what he's saying, and it fits with the whole witness of God. This is what John is saying. So, he's speaking of the heavenly witnesses and the earthly witnesses. You can see there's two words. So the bear witness and bear witness. You're going to see that a lot as we go through these verses today, because in these 8 verses, 11 times in 8 verses, he uses this word martyreo, or the root word martis, which is a testimony or a witness, or to bear witness, to bear testimony. So here we see that come up again. This is the theme of this section, is the witness of God. So let's just read these 2 verses again, and then we'll start studying now. He says in verse 7, "For there are 3 that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these 3 are one. And there are 3 that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these 3 agree as one." So this is the witness of God. And generally, what he's trying to describe here is you have the witness of God in heaven, of the Trinity, of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And they are agreeing as one to send the witness to the earth so we could know that we have everlasting life through his Son. That's the idea of these verses. So in verse 7, John describes these heavenly witnesses. And he says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." So this is the Trinity, and it's before the foundation of the world, the Trinity coming together for the plan of redemption for us. This is so astounding that this is what the Trinity was doing in heaven before the world was even created, is they were preparing to create us with free will, knowing that we would sin, knowing that Adam would sin, but yet before the foundation of the world, it was established that Jesus Christ would be our Savior. The cross is not an afterthought. Adam sinning was not a surprise to God, right? He knows all things. So he knew if he created man with free will, man was going to sin. So before he even created us, he knew before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would be our Savior. This is what he says in 1 Peter. Let's go to that. 1 Peter 1:18. Peter tells us that. 1 Peter 1:18. He tells us how we're redeemed and when this actually came about. So 1 Peter 1, let's look at 18, read through 20. He says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but this is how we were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of lamb without blemish and spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So he was foreordained. He was established before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would come in the flesh and die for our sins. And then he says, but he was manifested. He came in the flesh and he appeared to us in human form so that we could have everlasting life. This is what he's saying in 1 Peter. So before the foundation of the world, this is the heavenly witnesses in heaven saying, this is God wants an eternal family. How are we going to have an eternal family that will freely choose us, love and freely love us and not be robots, but they're going to freely choose us? The only way is to send a redeemer, to one who can pay for our sins and give us that reconciliation with God. This is how God would have his eternal family. So the heavenly witnesses are the Trinity in heaven working together as one. They agree as one to send the witness to the earth. That's what Trinity means. Triune. Trinity is triune. Three in one. You know, you don't actually see Trinity in the Bible, but that's the word. It's three in one. This is what John's describing. The Trinity. These three are one. And so in 1 John 5:7, that's what he says. These three are one. That's why whenever you go back and you look at those church fathers, like we saw last week, and they kept quoting this section, the Johannine comma, because this is the place that John defines these three are one. It just is more proof to say that this is the heavenly witnesses coming together as one to send the witness to the earth. And so what they're doing is they're bearing witness of eternal life in Christ Jesus for us. They're bearing witness that we can have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so this, it's a fun thing whenever you look back at 1 John 5:7 and you read this. And he says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and they agree as one." That word "bear witness" is actually a present participle, meaning that it's not in the past tense. They didn't just bear witness once. This isn't something that's done in the past. This is something that they are continually bearing witness. They are actively and continually bearing witness that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Right now, even now, the Trinity is coming together. This is the objective of the Holy Spirit. This is the objective of the Trinity right now, is to work through us so we are, or work through them. They are coming together so that we know that we have everlasting life in Christ Jesus. So, praise God. This is the meaning of Romans 8:28. All things work together for them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Except many people misquote this, because this isn't all things good or bad work together. This is the all of God. whenever you read it in context and you read it in the Greek, he's actually saying the all of God, the Trinity, is working together for good for those who love him. Amen. The all of God, this is the Trinity bearing witness to us that we are children of God, that the all of Trinity right now is still working, that we have eternal life. Isn't that good news? So whenever you read Romans 8:28 and people quote that and they think that, you know, God's doing bad things to teach you a lesson, it's not. It's not that all good things and all bad things are working for your good. No, it's the all of God, the Trinity, is working for our good. Romans 8 in that light, and it will change your life, because you know God is there for you, bearing witness that we have everlasting life in Christ Jesus, right? He's not sending a bus to run us over to teach us a lesson. Okay. All right. Yeah, Lynn, did you have a question?
Yeah, we had a wise teacher that taught us that one.
That's right. We did have a wise teacher. Yeah. So going back, I want to show you now this heavenly witness from the Gospel of John. So it's interesting, you know, people remove these heavenly witnesses out of the Bible, but then it's in John chapter 3, and I want to show it to you. So go back to John chapter 3. We're actually going to see it in two places, John chapter 3 and John chapter 6. So go to John chapter 3, and he says in verse 11, now, we already learned from Jesus that what it means to be born of water, be born of the flesh, be born of the Spirit. Okay, so now we have him in verse 11 telling us about these heavenly witnesses. So he says here, most assuredly, this is verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So this is Jesus, who is incarnate in human flesh, God in human flesh, is telling Nicodemus these things. Now, if you noticed, did you pick that up? He didn't say that I am speaking of what I know and I'm speaking of what I've seen. He says, look at verse 11. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. It's plural. Who could that be that Jesus is? Who's with Jesus? This is the Trinity. This is the heavenly witness. This is what 1 John 5, 6 through 8 is talking about. 5, 7 is this is the heavenly witness. Jesus is saying that I'm bearing witness because I'm part of the Trinity, and I'm bearing witness to you, and we as a group, as the Trinity, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, but you don't receive our witness. This is the witness. This is the testimony. This is the testimony from heaven. And so what they're doing is, what was it that they knew and what was it that they were testifying of and that they had seen? It was from eternity past, they had established that Jesus Christ would come in the flesh and give redemption for us. This is what he's talking about. Yeah.
I've heard this over the years. What's the justification for people saying, oh, the Trinity's not even mentioned in the Bible?
Yeah, because it is. It's all over the place. Yeah, right. Yeah, some people, actually, it's interesting, the same people that deny that the Ohanan comma is actually in 1 John 5, 7, and 8, think that he's saying that it's Jesus and John the Baptist saying this, that it's the witness of John the Baptist and him. That doesn't even fit with what he's talking about. You know, John the Baptist comes on the scene a little bit later, but he's talking to Nicodemus about being born again. This is the witness from heaven to be born again. Notice that John is always pulling from his gospel to talk about what he's talking about in 1 John. This is why I'm convinced that John wrote this gospel before his epistle, because he's constantly referring. I mean, how many times do we keep going back to John chapter 13 through 17, and now we're looking at John chapter 3, and we're seeing the exact same kind of wording, that it's the witness from heaven. He says, he even says that, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. This is Jesus incarnate in human flesh. He's talking about that. And why did he come down? And he says that in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He came down to give his life on the cross, right? And to be resurrected 3 days later. So this is the witness of God. Okay, so then now you go into verse 8 of 1 John 5:8, and we're going to look at the earthly witnesses. So he says, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. So what John's describing here is the one who was sent from heaven to bear witness on the earth that we have everlasting life in Christ Jesus. And he came, remember he came by water and he came by flesh. But now notice we're actually seeing another element introduced here that we're going to be talking about. The Spirit. It's the Spirit, the water, and the blood. This is the witness. This is how Jesus came into the flesh. So this is Jesus, who is God incarnate in human flesh, who has come from heaven to the earth as our Savior. So we just read that in John chapter 3. Now go back to John chapter 6, because in John chapter 6, we see him say a very similar thing. John chapter 6, this is Jesus talking as well, because Jesus is the witness on the earth, bearing witness of the heavenly witnesses that we have eternal life through him. So this discourse in John chapter 6 is directly related to what we're reading in 1 John 5, 6 through 8. And he's talking and he's telling us that he is the bread of life that came down from heaven to give us eternal life. So look at John chapter 6, and we're just going to kind of skip through the chapter just for time. But if you look at verse 35, he says this in 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. That's one of those ego e me, I am statements. I am the I am. Jesus is calling himself I am here, the Almighty God. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Then he goes on to verse 38, and he says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So notice this, coming down from heaven. That's actually the key. This is a main thread throughout the entire Gospel of John, is that the Father sent the Son to the world, right? You can see it all the way through the Gospel. And then in verse 40, he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then he go down in verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. So we know from 1 John 5, 6 through 8 that Jesus came by water and blood, by flesh and blood, and it's by his flesh and blood that we're saved. It's by that, it's the fact that he came in flesh and blood that we are saved and have everlasting life. So now continue into verse 51, and he says this, 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So notice what John's doing is, what Jesus is doing, and John's recording it, is that he's saying, it's my flesh and my blood that give life. Feed on my flesh and feed on my blood, because this is how you have everlasting life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now, the people that were with him were getting confused. They're like, does he want us to actually eat his flesh? You know, and so then he responds, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So those sound like really strange words, but what Jesus is doing here is he's obviously saying not to feed on him physically. He's telling us that we feed on him, and he gives us a clue, by abiding in him. He says, he who does this abides in me and I in him. Okay, now let's go on to 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. So there he tells us that it's not this physical food, it's not physical bread that has come down that I'm telling you to eat, because your fathers ate the manna and they died. He says, I'm giving you living bread. I'm giving you my flesh to eat, because I am the living bread. And if you eat of me, if you feed on me, you will live forever. So Jesus isn't telling us to feed on him physically, though. This is where a lot of the people that were hearing him, they didn't know what he was saying. But what he's telling us is to feed on him by faith. We feed on him spiritually. He's bringing the words of life. He's bringing the words of life. And the way we feed on him is we feed on his word, right? This isn't transubstantiation. This is what the Catholics say, that as soon as the priest blesses the bread and the wine, that it becomes his body and blood supernaturally, and then they feed on that. No, that's not what he's talking about. This is feeding on him supernaturally in the spirit by faith, apprehending him and his eternal life by feeding on him, because he is our life. He is our bread. He is the bread of life. So then he goes on and he explains that in verse 63. He said, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I'm not telling you to feed on my physical flesh. He says, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. It's the words that I want you to feed on. That's what he's saying. These words of life that I have given you, that's what you need to be feeding on. Feed on my flesh and drink my blood, because in that is everlasting life. This is what he's saying in 1 John 5:7-8. He came by water and he came by blood, not by water only, but by blood, because it's the fact that he's flesh and blood giving his life for us on the cross, that now through that we apprehend that by faith. So we apprehend his work on the cross in us, and we partake of that. That's eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's what he's talking about, and it's by faith. And then Peter, I think he's alluding to that here. He's starting to get it, because in verse 68. He says, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Because he tells him, you know, these are hard things to say, but do you want to leave? Are you offended at this? And Peter says, we're not going to go anywhere. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. This is what Jesus is talking about. Feed on my word. Feed on me, because I am the word. I am the word of God. And if you feed on my word, you'll abide in me and I'll abide in you, and you will have everlasting life. That's what he's saying. But I want you to see the connection there, where he's talking about the flesh and the blood. It's the flesh and the blood partaking of him and his work on the cross, of feeding on his word and everlasting life, that gives us everlasting life. This is the connection now of him coming from heaven by flesh and by blood. Okay, so now going back to 5:8, and let's tie this, how this all ties together. So this is 1 John 5:8. And there are three that bear witness on the earth: the spirit, the water, and the blood. And so we know that he came by water, he came by blood, he came by flesh, he came by blood, and now we're seeing a new element here introduced by the Spirit. Now we know the Spirit has an active role in the witnesses, because he's in the heavenly witnesses. He's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. They agree as one. And then now we see that he's active in the earthly witness, because this is the Spirit, the water, and the blood. But so this third element that he introduces here gives us two things. This is how Jesus became flesh. This is how it all pulls together, is he came into the flesh because he was born of the Spirit. Do you remember whenever the angel came down from heaven and he's talking to Joseph? And remember what he says in Matthew 1:20. He says, for that which is conceived in her, in Mary, is of the Holy Spirit, is out from the Holy Spirit. Jesus, his physical body, was born out from the Holy Spirit. So this is why 1 John tells us that the earthly witness is the spirit, the water, and the blood, because he was flesh and blood, a flesh and blood man, born out from the spirit in Mary's womb, and this is how his body was conceived. This is how he is the Son of God. He is fully God and fully man, because it's the three witnesses coming together in the earth that has given us eternal life. This is Jesus Christ, God incarnate, but born of the spirit in Mary's womb, but come by flesh, come by blood. So the three witnesses on the earth is Jesus incarnate, came out from the spirit, came by water, came by the flesh, and came by blood. So again, this is God incarnate in human flesh. But one thing I want you to notice, thinking about it, is those are the three ways that we actually have our everlasting life. We are born out from the Spirit, and we have everlasting life through his flesh and through his blood. See, so the three witnesses on the earth is how we have everlasting life. It's how Jesus came into the flesh, came into this world as an earthly witness, but it's also how we have our eternal life. Kind of fun to see that connection, how this comes together. And you can see that in John chapter 3 and John chapter 6, linking up to what we're reading today. Yeah, Gail. Yes, exactly. Yes, that's exactly right.
We get saved just the way he came.
Yes, that's right. And then we feed on him. We partake of him by faith. That's how we are born of the Spirit. That's what he's saying in John 6. We're partaking of him. Yeah.
Because we're born of the water and the blood.
Yeah.
We're different than the angels, so we have the opportunity of salvation.
That's what he says in John chapter 3. One must be born out from water and the blood to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be a human being to enter the kingdom of heaven, but you also have to be born of the Spirit, be born again. That's how you enter the kingdom of heaven. So a physical person born of water, born of blood, and then born again out from the Spirit. That's us being born again. Yes.
All humans have the opportunity to be saved.
Yeah, that's right. Every one of us. This is a universal gospel to the world. He came as propitiation for the sins of the world. Yeah, it's not a limited atonement. Yeah, his blood was spilled for all of us. Okay, so then we go on these last words. These three agree as one. These earthly witnesses, the spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. Now, it gets even more specific in the Greek. If you just translate it very literally, he says, and these three into the one, they exist. Or we could read it like this. And these three exist into the one. This word ace is a preposition saying into. These three have become one into one. Isn't that fun? This is God incarnate in Jesus Christ, the three coming together in one as our heavenly witness that we have everlasting life through Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ coming into one. He is of the Spirit, and he came by flesh and blood. I think that's just so fun when you see that in the Greek, just all pointing to that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the one. This is who he's pointing to. Okay, so this is the Spirit, the water, and the blood existing perfectly without sin in human flesh, prepared by the Father to take away the sin of the world. That's what his body was. His body was a perfect human, perfect blood, sinless in all ways, born of the Spirit so that he could be our propitiation. And he was prepared by the Father. This is his body prepared by the Father. This is the heavenly witness come down incarnate in human flesh. Now, this is what Paul says in Hebrews 10. So go over to Hebrews 10. Let's see what he says about Jesus coming in the flesh. So Hebrews 10. You know, it's so fun whenever you just read the whole, I mean, the Old Testament's foreshadowing of this to happen, and the New Testament, it's filled with Jesus. This is our salvation. This is how we have our salvation, because Jesus came in the flesh. So Hebrews 10. So Paul says this. He says, therefore, when he came into the world, this is Jesus Christ, right? When he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. That's the body. That's this earthly witness that we're talking about. This is the body of Jesus Christ that God has prepared for him. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. I think that's interesting. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. All the sacrifices beforehand, he had no pleasure in those sacrifices. Why was there no pleasure in that? Because it says in verse 4, just look back at verse 4 of chapter 10, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Only the Lamb of God sent from the Father could actually take away the sin of the world. That's why he says now, this is Jesus, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. But remember in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Father to crush him. Why did it please the Father? It pleased the Father because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, his Son, was the only sacrifice that could propitiate his righteous wrath. So he says, you had no pleasure in all these other sacrifices. Then he says, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Behold, I have come. I have come now to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. And you can find pleasure in my sacrifice because it's taking away the sin of the world. And the volume of the book, it is written of me. This whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New, it is written of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh for our redemption. So Jesus becoming a man for our redemption does not mean that he is a created being. This is where now people start, Jehovah's Witnesses and other people, they start saying, well, Jesus was a created being and he was not God. So I just want to mention that this is not saying that Jesus is a created being. Yes, his body was prepared and his body was created, but Jesus is the Word that existed before time began with the Father, John 1:1, and he is pre-existent, always existing with the Father, and he was sent from heaven into this created body so we could have everlasting life. Does that make sense? So he is, whenever people say, well, they point to these verses and they say, well, he was created. He's a son of God. No, it's just that his body was created. He has always existed. And now this is the heavenly witness coming down into the earth so we could have everlasting life. This is what he says. This is what Paul says in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And these Jehovah's Witnesses will also use this firstborn, this prototokos, as a proof to say, well, yes, he was firstborn. But prototokos, yes, it can mean firstborn, but in this sense, what he's referring to is he is the preeminent one over all creation. He is the one who holds first place in everything. That's what he's saying. Jesus Christ has been given all things from the Father, and he is the preeminent one over all the creation. In fact, I'm going to flip over to Colossians because you can see this is what Paul is saying about Jesus Christ who has come in the flesh. He says, you know, we were just saying that in him, through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God. This is 1:15. He is firstborn, prototokos, over all creation. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that's the prototokos from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, he may have the first place in everything. And then look at this, look at verse 9 of chapter 2. Then he goes on and he says, for in him, in Jesus Christ, incarnate in human flesh, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is the heavenly witnesses now have sent the word into this earth, and he is now the fullness. It's the Godhead. It's the fullness of the Godhead actually in bodily form in Jesus Christ. This is what he said in Hebrews 1:3, that he is the exact representation of God. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God. This is how we can know the Father, is through Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So this is Jesus now has come in the flesh, who is God, to save us from our sins. This is the only way it would happen, because it's only by the blood. It's only by his flesh and his blood. So this is the witness of God. This is now God's sending his son to the earth that we could have everlasting life in him. So now go to verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, this is verse 9 of 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his son. So if we receive the witness of men, how do you receive a witness? You receive a witness by believing that witness. That's what John's getting at here. If you receive the witness, that means you're believing the witness. Well, there was these Gnostics, these unbelievers that were spreading lies about Jesus Christ, saying he did not come in the flesh, that he was just an apparition, that he did not save us from our sins, saying all these terrible heresies that John has been warning us of. He says, if you receive the witness of men, if you believe that witness, which are lies, he's comparing that to the witness of God, which is greater because it's truth. Okay, so don't believe the witness of men, because the witness of men are liars. That's what he's been saying this whole time. They say they have fellowship with him, but yet they don't walk in the light. They're liars. You know, they say they have a relationship with God. They say they abide in his love, but they're liars, right? Don't believe those that are bearing false witness of the truth. He says, if you receive or if you believe the witness of men, God's witness is greater. So he's showing a comparison between the truth of God and the lies of these Gnostics, because the Gnostics were liars. So he says the witness of God is greater. Why is God's witness greater? Because his witness is true. He's a true witness. His witness is the truth, right? God cannot lie. These men bearing false witness against the truth, they lie. Don't believe them. God's witness is greater. The testimony of God is greater than men because God's testimony is true. That's what he's saying there. Now in verse 9, he says, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his son. So the witness is of his son, right? God's bearing witness that Jesus has come to give us life. The testimony through his word, through his son. And God's witness testifies of his son, and specifically that we have eternal life through his son. Because God sent his word became flesh and dwelt among us and proclaimed the words of life through his son. That's what he's saying. Now, take that idea that God sending his word into this world in human form to proclaim everlasting life through Jesus Christ. This is what Isaiah 55 is saying. So before we read Isaiah 55:11, because this is a very common scripture, but think about it in this way, that the heavenly witnesses are sending the word to the earth in flesh and blood for our forgiveness and our redemption for our sins. Okay, this is now what Isaiah 55:11, it's a prophecy of this. It's a prophecy of sending the word to the earth. So he says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Isn't that good stuff? Whenever you link that, Jesus is the Word of God, and the Father sent the Word of God into this world, and it did. He is not returning to the Father void, because he accomplished what he was sent out to do. Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. Our redemption is final through his blood. So it does prosper in the thing which he sent it, because he finished the work on the cross, and all who believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life in him. The word of God never fails. The word who is Jesus Christ never fails. Whenever you start getting involved with human will, the will of God, or the will of man will almost always fail. But the will of God sending his word to accomplish what he has sent it to do, that never fails. His word will accomplish everything that it is sent out to be, because it accomplished our eternal life in Christ Jesus. So isn't that good news? All right. Okay, so God's word brings eternal life to those who believe in his son. So now we go down to verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. So now notice how he's linking this. The believing, the receiving the witness is believing the witness, right? He who believes in the Son of God, he who receives the witness of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. Has made God a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his son. So, John's linking the receiving the witness with believing in Jesus Christ. And those who believe in the son have the witness in themselves. So this goes back to faith, right? He was just saying, this is chapter 5, verse 10, and he's saying, those who believe in the Son of God have the witness in himself. Well, remember what he just said in verse 4 of chapter 5. Who is an overcomer but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And he just told us that in verse 1 of chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It all comes down to faith. Faith is our victory. It's faith in Jesus Christ. This is how we partake of him and his eternal life, is we have faith in him and we believe in him. And he says, if he who believes, he who has faith in the Son of God, has the witness in himself. So what that's saying is this is just another way to describe the fellowship, right? God's abiding in us. We're abiding in him. We have the witness in ourselves. Therefore, we are proclaiming the witness because the Holy Spirit's abiding in us. And we are proclaiming the witness that God has given us his Son and in his given us life and in his and this life is in his Son. That's our witness now. The witness is in us. This is fellowship. The Holy Spirit's abiding in us. His word's abiding in us. And we are now abiding in him. We're one with him. And now this is the witness that we have in him. And what it takes is just believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe what God is saying is true. Believe that God has sent his Son that we can have everlasting life in his Son. That's simply what John is telling us here. So verse 10, now he's comparing the two. He's contrasting those who believe versus those who do not believe. So he says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness, but he who does not believe God has made him a liar. So can you make God a liar if you don't believe his witness? Well, you can't make God a liar. God is not a liar. Well, I think what he's saying is you can make God a liar in your heart. You can look to God and say, you're a liar. I don't believe you. And I'm making you a liar in my heart. I'm calling God a liar. That's what. So if you don't believe the witness that God has sent, then you're calling God a liar, which he is not a liar, but you're calling him and you're making him a liar in your heart. So those who do not believe in the Son are making God a liar in their heart because they don't receive this true witness. Because the witness of God is truth. And what they're doing is they're denying and rejecting the truth, and they themselves are deceived, right? So that's what's happening in verse 10. Now he goes on to verse 11. And I love John. He is so clear. I mean, chapter 5 starts boiling this down to where you can't get much clearer than verse 1 of chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I mean, that is so simple. You believe that Jesus is the Christ who came in the flesh to die for your sins. You're born of God. You know, this is almost one of those same statements here. Verse 11, and this is the testimony. This is what God wants us to know, that God has given us eternal life and this life is in his Son. I mean, you can't get any more clearer than that. This is what God the Father is telling us, that if you want eternal life with me, you have it through my Son that I've given you. So, think about these words. I love these words right here. In his Son. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's fellowship. This is intimate fellowship with God, right? This is abiding in his Son, and our eternal life is in his Son. This is abiding in him and his word abiding in us. Remember 1 John 2:24, he says this, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. So what are those things that you heard from the beginning? It's the words of life that Jesus is proclaiming. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. It's eternal life in his Son. This is what John wants us to know. It's abiding in him, and it's all this is placed in his Son. This is how Paul, I love how Paul constantly is referring to Jesus, and everything we have in life, in our eternal life, and our abundance inheritance is always in Christ Jesus. In fact, if you go to 2 Corinthians 5, he explains this. Paul's constantly writing about this. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's really clear here. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen. We're born again because we're in Christ. Why? Because God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So when you're in Christ, when you're in his son, you have life, because that's where your life is. If you want life, it's in his son, right? This is where we abide. This is where we go to. He is our savior. It's not by anything that we do, right? It's all him and in his son. And then he goes on, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself, that through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There you see, this is the heavenly witnesses. They're coming together as one in Christ, sending the Son from the Father, from heaven, so we could have everlasting life. That's what he's saying here. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Why is he not imputing their trespasses? Because Jesus is our propitiation, and he paid for all the sins of the whole world. And whenever you're abiding in Christ, you receive that, you partake of that in your life, and you have everlasting life. Now then, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our job. You talk about the witness in ourselves. We are ambassadors for God now, bearing witness of eternal life through Jesus. And then verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Where is our righteousness found? It's found in Christ Jesus. This is where our eternal life is found, is in Christ Jesus. And then this is what the Ephesians chapter 1, I won't read it just for time, but Ephesians chapter 1 is constantly talking about in him, in the beloved, in whom we have all these things. We have redemption, spiritual blessings, our inheritances, our adoption as sons, eternal life. All of it is found in Christ Jesus. And it was all placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. When you read Ephesians chapter 1, and you see that God the Father, the Trinity, the heavenly witnesses have put our eternal life in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And then Paul goes into talking about predestination. That's what's predestined. Not each individual person being predestined to either heaven or hell. No, what was predestined was the fact that God is placing eternal life in his son. And if you want eternal life, find it in his son, because he predestined eternal life in his son before the foundation of the world. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians 1. So now going on to verse 12, he's just kind of repeating himself, trying to be very clear on where we can find this life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Again, John's just being so clear here. If you have the Son, then you have the life. If you're connected to the Son, you're connected to life. I mean, you can't get any more clear than that. This is John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? This is the life. So this life, there's actually an article in front of it in the Greek. He actually says, he who has the Son has the life. And that's how it was translated in 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 11:25, when Jesus is talking to Mary and Lazarus had died, remember what he says to Martha. I mean, he's talking to Martha, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says, he who believes in me will never die. And then he looks right at Martha and he says, do you believe this? Because the faith, believing that he is the life, is what connects us to Jesus. And that's how we can be in him. And then Martha says, yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come from the Father. So this is our faith. It is our faith, our believing in Jesus, believing the witness that the Father has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Let's just turn back to John chapter 3, because this is now John the Baptist. His witness is now clarifying this life that we have from above through the Son. In John chapter 3, verse 31, he says this, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly, and he who speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. He's talking about Jesus Christ incarnate, right? And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. That goes back to what he just said, that we testify of what we have seen and what we have heard. This is our witness. Now, John the Baptist is repeating those words. He's saying he has testified of this. He's testifying. He's the witness. And of what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony, because you have to receive it. You have to believe you receive it. You have to believe it to receive it, right? That's what he's saying, and no one is doing this, right? The majority of the Jews weren't believing the testimony. He who does receive his testimony has certified that God is true, because God's testimony is true. He is bearing witness of the truth. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, right? That's Jesus Christ is speaking the word of God, because he is the word. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. I mean, the Father put all of his eggs in one basket because he knows he can trust Jesus Christ. All things have been placed into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's ultimately what it comes down to, is do you believe the witness that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh for the redemption of our sins? Do you believe the witness? He who believes in the Son, you have everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, this everlasting life, but look what they see. The wrath of God abides on him. That's what everybody is going to be judged that did not receive the witness of God in the end is going to be judged by that one thing. Did you receive my witness? Witness. Did you receive Jesus Christ unto everlasting life?
We do.
We do. That's right. We do. Absolutely. So then this is speaking to you, Gail. This is speaking to all of us. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe. We believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is why he's written these words to us, so we can know that we have everlasting life. He's writing to believers, those who have received the witness of God. He's written this to you, this whole letter, he's four times he's mentioned why he's written this letter, so that our joy might be full, so that we might not sin, right? This is a letter of sanctification. But thank God if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But he's writing this for sanctification, so that we might not sin, so that we will not be deceived, so that we will know those who are trying to deceive us. And then John summarizes it right at the end of his letter. He said, I think this is the final summary of why he's writing this letter, so that we know that we have eternal life. I mean, there's no greater assurance than to know that you're living forever with our Heavenly Father. Man, that is so good. So, how do you know that you have everlasting life? Again, you believe, and he says this, continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I'm writing this so that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is a continual, habitual manner of life. We as believers, we call ourselves believers. We continue to believe. It doesn't mean that we just believed once when we were 8 years old and then we lived our life however we wanted. No, we are believers and we continue to believe, and we have a manner of life that is believing in the witness. This is what, in closing, this is what Paul said three times in his three letters. This is how the just shall live. By faith. This is how we live. We who believe in Jesus Christ and we who are believers, we live by faith. We live by believing. It's living and abiding daily in him, continually in dependence and fellowship with our Savior, knowing that we have eternal life in him. It's believing that God has given us eternal life and this life is in his Son. Amen. Praise God. Right? All right. Does anybody have any comments or things they want to say? Hey, Gail.
You know, I wanted to clarify one thing. You were talking about John 6:63.
Yeah.
Where it says the flesh profiteth nothing.
Yeah. No, I don't. I think he's making a clarification back to what he said in, let's see, that the manna, back up to 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna, not that stuff in the flesh, not the physical stuff, right? But I'm talking about spiritual life that I'm giving you through my word. And I think that's what he's saying in here. It's the flesh that profits nothing. I think it's not his flesh. Obviously, his flesh is going to give us eternal life. I think it's the flesh of this world. Those things don't profit you anything. I think that's what he's saying. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, Lynn.
Just a silly note, I guess, but it's serious too. Mm-hmm. In John 6:6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Shows the spirit of Antichrist.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Those words, they couldn't take those words. That's why he says, he looks right at his disciples. He says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then he looks right at them. Do you also want to go away? I mean, do you see Jesus begging for people to follow him? No, it's not his ministry. He's actually proclaiming. I think he actually purposely worded this kind of hard on purpose to weed out those people that weren't believing. This is why he spoke in parables. He wanted those who were truly believing and yearning for him to know the truth. You know, I think that's why he did that. So,
the road is very, very wide and the gate is very narrow.
Yes.
And few.
Few find it. Yes. What do you want to say, Rick?
Just the flesh profits nothing. He's making that point really strongly.
Yeah.
About the bread was for the manna was sent.
Yes,
the flesh.
That's right.
You know, the first of man that Moses sent.
Yes.
And he's sending flesh now, like you said, for the spirit.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, I think he's making that distinction. I'm not talking about my physical flesh. I'm not talking about eating my flesh. He makes that distinction. These are the words of life that I'm giving you. Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah. Right. Anybody else? All right, good. Well, let's wrap up with prayer. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your bread of life. Thank you for sending your son that we could have eternal life through him. It's all through him. It's all through the blood. We have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. So thank you so much for this. We believe the witness. We believe that you are true and faithful and that your word is true and that these words that you've given us are words of life and we can know that we have everlasting life through your words. Father, I thank you that the witness is in us, that we now can bear witness to the world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and all that believe in him will have eternal life. And so thank you, Father, for leading us as we go about in this world, that we can proclaim the witness that we believe that you have given us your life, and this life is in his Son. In Jesus' name, amen.